Good morning. This morning's scripture is Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men, but in simplicity of purpose with all your heart because of your reverence for the Lord and as a sincere expression of your devotion to him. Whatever may be your task, work at it heartily as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance which is your real reward. The one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Christ. For he who deals wrongfully will reap the fruit of his folly and be punished for his wrongdoing. And with God there is no partiality, no matter what a person's position may be, whether he is the slave or the master.
Thank you, Beth, for that excellent reading of God's Word. Well, today is Testimony Sunday. And as a reminder, the third Sunday of every month is Testimony Sunday, and that gives you an opportunity to give testimony to anything you would like to let us know. And today, for the first time, we have two people who have asked if they could give testimony. So I'm really excited about that today. And as they come up, I'll remind them, you know, try to keep it to 5 minutes if you can. And particularly for the first person coming up, I'm going to have Peter Oziak come up and tell us a story.
I believe that testimony's got to be real. They got to be real. And we can all tell stories, and I'm a good storyteller, as you all know. So this really isn't a story. But I was reminded when Gene, he said last week, well, one of the first verses that I learned was, if I can remember, it was 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is, no temptation has seized you, that which is common to man, but God is faithful in each temptation. He will provide a way out so that you may stand up under it. And I said to Gene, I says, oh, I memorized that verse too. It's like a meat and potatoes verse. It was a time in my life when I was extremely dependent on God. And as a matter of fact, I got a letter from the pastor's wife, Pastor Fox, Mary Ellen Fox, and she said in the letter, she said, your dependency on the Lord is very evident. And I read the letter and it shocked me. I go, oh, is that what I'm doing? And you know, I didn't realize how dependent on God I was. And as I was memorizing scripture, and I memorized a lot of it. I actually memorized almost one whole book. And the book of James, because it's such a practical meat and potatoes book. And my testimony is that I'm disappointed in myself. I have to be truthful. And I'm disappointed in myself because I need to be more dependent on God. And I need to use this book. You know, I got a lot of manuals, and they say that I can fix almost anything except for a computer, and I can. You know, every vehicle I buy, I spent $150. I've spent as much as $300 for a manual to learn how to fix a piece of equipment. Because today, without the manual, you have to go to the manufacturer and know how to diagnose, how to break it down, look at you know, is it fuel, is it electrical, is it mechanical, break it down and go from there. And this book is really a breakdown for us. You know, the Old Testament is primarily what not to do, and the New Testament is primarily what to do. You know, and it's you can kind of look at it, and that's a place to start, kind of. But as you learn the scriptures, you can apply them. And so that was one of the first scriptures that I memorized, that I began to dissect it, take it apart like a mechanics manual, each part, and dissect it and understand and become dependent on God in each individual situation, and then come out on the other side victorious. So, you know, that's my testimony. I didn't memorize it. I didn't, you know, it's just me. It's just real. And so what Gene is trying to do with this, you know, making us disciples, it's not a program. It's more of a relationship that we become accountable first to God, but also to each other, to be real. Amen. Because, you know, life has some very difficult struggles. I mean, life is very, very, can get very complicated. But God, you know, John 10:10, I have come to give you life and give it to the full. And God wants us to be victorious, to be happy, to have our children, particularly, you know, the next generation come along and be victorious. So, have I said enough, Gene?
Peter, you did great. You said a whole lot in a few minutes, which I didn't know that was possible. All right. The next person coming up, as you can tell, she's walking up, is Sheila. Now, if you don't know Sheila, Sheila belongs to Joy. Or should I say Joy belongs to Sheila? Hey, Joy.
Hi.
And Sheila also has been manning our welcome center, if you've noticed that. She's sitting there early, waiting for any guests to come in. And she has something very relevant to tell us.
Oh, well, I've been studying in the Holy Spirit for a couple of years now, really in depth, with a couple of my friends. And it's really helped me through a lot. And I was thinking of this scripture in Mark 3:16. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. And I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, why a dove? Why a dove? And I thought, well, I'm going to look it up in the dictionary. And it says, it means peace, love, devotion, navigation, messages, grace, gentleness, and purity. The Holy Spirit, the human soul, and hope. And I thought, wow, that's it. And all of a sudden, you know, go ahead. And all of a sudden, it's been a hard couple of years, the past 3 years, but when I pray in the morning sometimes in the springtime and summertime, doves actually come on the house next door to me, and I say, thanks, God. Wow, that's really incredible. So I went away this winter to Florida to visit. I call her my sister. She's my sister in Christ, and her son is my kind of nephew, and we raised our boys together. And he sent a limousine to the airport to get me, and I thought, oh, this is kind of cool. I'm in a limousine. And the man that owns the company is Hispanic and very nice and very loving, very, very cordial. Brought me to my girlfriend's house, and I spent the week there, and of course, I'm a worrier. You know, oh, I hope Joy's okay. I hope she's happy. I hope she's doing well in program. And I'm sitting out in the backyard, and all of a sudden, God, not verbally, but he said to me, Sheila, why do you worry about anything? I love you. I'm going to take care of you. I've got your whole life planned out for you. Just follow me. And I thought, oh, okay. So I'm on my way to the airport, and the man that picked me up at the airport couldn't pick me up because he had to go home for a week. And but this beautiful young Spanish girl picked me up, and we're driving in the car, and I'm thinking, oh, I hate to fly. You know, oh, I just wish this was over. And I was a flight attendant for 18 years. But anyway, so this young lady starts to talk to me, and immediately I knew the Spirit wanted me to reach out to her. Because when I go someplace, I say, Spirit, lead me where you want me to go. Stop me if you don't want me to go there. Lead me with things to say, or prevent me, or stop me from something I shouldn't say. So she started talking to me, and she said, my dad turned 103 this week. And I said, what? She said, yeah. Now, she's driving the limo, and she takes a picture on her phone and shows me. I said, wow, 103. And she said, yeah. And she says, I know he won't live much longer, but, you know, she said, do you have children? And I said, yeah. I said, my husband and I adopted 4 children. I said, but both of my boys died, and one of them died 3 years ago. And I lost my granddaughter. She said, how did you get through that? And I said, God. I said, my faith is so strong that I know that God took my boys at just the right time. Well, I understand that now? No. Am I hurting? Yes. Every day I think of my kids. And she said, wow. And I said, yeah, it's just my faith in God got me through all this. And she said, well, you know, she really appreciated me sharing. So I knew I needed to give her a hug. I'm kind of a hugger anyway. So she got out of the car to get my suitcase, and I said, come here, give me a hug. And I said, I will pray for your father. So my nephew, they have to have your phone number in case they can't find you at the airport, or, you know, they need to get in touch with you. Well, 2 days later, she got in touch with me, and she said, Miss Sheila, she said, my dad died. And I was like, oh my gosh. So I called her right away, and I said, let's pray. And we prayed, and she cried, and she said, God knew that I needed you at just that right time, and you were there for me. And I said, well, I'll continue to pray for you. And I said, I have an idea. Why don't we start praying together once a week? And she said, oh, you would do that? And I said, yes. And we have been praying together once a week. That is the Holy Spirit. You know, and we don't know enough about the Holy Spirit. We need to learn more about the Holy Spirit. That was the greatest gift that God gave us. I mean, if you got $1 million, would you just put it in the bank and let it sit there? Of course not. You'd use it. But the Holy Spirit, God gave the Holy Spirit to Jesus because he became a man for us, all right? And he knew that what he had to go through, he couldn't do it on his own. So what makes us think that we can live life on our own? So anyway, I'm just really grateful that God has given me his Spirit. And I'm really grateful. I'm going to start teaching a class coming up probably in April on the Holy Spirit. And it's such meat. You can't believe when you start to study what God has given to each one of us. So I want to thank you all. I hope I didn't go too long. But to God be the glory.
Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Sheila. After the service, someone left their glasses up here. I assume it was Sheila. Do you leave those up here? I'll just put them on that altar. I really enjoyed the testimony, Sheila, because I've talked about this for 40 years, about divine appointments. And in my opinion, you had a divine appointment with that limo driver that day. And when divine appointments come, we can ignore them or we can engage them. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times we ignore them for a variety of reasons. We're too busy, it doesn't seem the right time, we got to get somewhere, we got to do something, and we let those divine appointments kind of slip away. But I think what Sheila is telling us is if you're listening to the Holy Spirit in your life, you won't miss them. The Holy Spirit will put his thumb in your back and say, hey, talk to this lady. You know, and then 2 days later, her father dies. To me, that doesn't seem a coincidence that she happened to be in that limo on that day. That's exactly what that lady needed. So thank you for your testimony, Sheila. Well, today, we are continuing our sermon series. I want to welcome those who are joining us online. We're glad you are with us, and those of you who are here, of course. And we continue this sermon series looking at subjects we have not talked about in a minimum of 5 years. Okay? We have 2 more weeks. Della is up next week, and then I'm up the week after, and then we change gears. So we have 2 more weeks of this. And today, the subject that I have not talked about in a long time is passion. Or you could say it this way. I want to talk about today reigniting our passion for God. Because the fact is, almost nothing great in life is ever accomplished without passion. Another truth is this. Almost nothing in life is sustained without passion. You could say that passion can make the impossible possible. Passion gives you a reason to get up in the morning. Without passion, life can become very boring, routine, dull, and completely without meaning. You've all heard the story. One day someone walks up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what's the most important thing? Most of you could quote his answer, right? You know what he said. He said, well, I want you to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Nothing matters more than that. I want you to love God passionately. That's what that's saying. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This truth about loving God passionately runs throughout all of Scripture. The Bible tells us that we are to seek God passionately, that we are to love God passionately, that we're to obey and serve God passionately, that we are to trust God passionately. Verses like Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. God says, I want you to do everything passionately when it comes to loving me, serving me, and living for me. But let me throw a monkey wrench into all of this, because the interesting fact is, here in America, you can be passionate for anything except God. I mean, I can be passionate about movies, about sports. I mean, how many people here in the New England area are passionate about sports? I meet a lot of them. Politics, fashion, clothes, restaurants. But I cannot be passionate about God because that is not politically correct. That, my friends, in our culture is a no-no. You know, while I was working on the sermon, I typed in to the computer a phrase, a passion for, dot, dot, dot. I typed that into Amazon.com, and I came up with over 300 books with that name. I mean, there's books, a passion for birds, a passion for a cactus, a passion for chocolate, for fashion, for fishing, for flying, for gardening, for golf, for hunting, a book called A Passion for Mushrooms, for needlepoint, for pasta, for ponies. There's a book called A Passion for Potatoes, a book, Passion for Roses, for Shoes. There's even a book called A Passion for Steam. I don't know how you can have a passion for steam, but there's a book called that. So in our culture, it is okay to be passionate about anything except your faith.
except your relationship with God. And let me tell you, friends, that runs completely contrary to what Scripture says. Listen to what it says in Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, passion, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know what it says there? It says the word keep. That's interesting because by saying keep, it means it's not something that comes automatic. Passion is a choice. It's a discipline. It's something you and I must maintain. We are not by nature passionate about God. That's something you need to keep. You need to choose to do. Now, many people, when they first become a believer, they are excited and passionate about their relationship with God. But many of those same people, over time, begin to lose their passion. Why does that happen? That's exactly what I'm going to explore today. As we go through God's Word, I'm going to talk about what I'm going to call five passion killers. In other words, these five things will rob you of your passion, and they will rob you of your joy. Five passion killers that will keep you from having consistent passion for the Lord. So let's look at these. And at some time in your life, I'm sure that maybe all of us have fallen prey to one of these five things. Be on guard for these, because these will rob you of your passion for God. First one is this. By the way, these are in no particular order. They're not in order of importance. They are all just things that rob you of your passion. The first one is an unbalanced schedule. That means simply this. You are either overworked or you are underworked. Either way, whether you're overworked or underworked, you are going to lose your passion for God because we need both input in our lives and output. You need both rest and work. Sometimes, for some people, the most spiritual thing they can do is go to bed. And I mean that in all sincerity. Go to bed and get some rest. Too much either rest or work will cause you to lose your passion. My guess in this room and watching online, there may be people in both categories. All right, listen to what Psalm 127 says. It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing that you're going to starve to death, for God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. Do you all hear that? We're a culture that's busy. I want you to hear what the Bible says. Get your proper rest. It is necessary. For some of you, the problem is you're always giving out. In other words, you're always helping, you're always serving, you're always sharing, you're always working, you're always being generous, and you never take time to recharge. And if you never take time to recharge, eventually you are going to come down with a disease called compassion fatigue. What's compassion fatigue? Let me tell you what it is. You just stop caring. You don't care about God anymore. You don't care about people anymore. You don't care about anything anymore because you are burnt out from too much work and too much service. Now, other people have exactly the opposite problem. They're always taking, but they're never giving out. So they go to Bible studies, they listen to preachers on the radio and on TV, they listen to CDs, they go to seminars, they come to church every time it's open, but they never give anything out. They don't have ministry and they don't have mission. They're not really helping anybody. Well, if that's you, let me give you a little shock treatment. My shock treatment is this. Bible study without ministry is extremely dangerous. Why do I say that? Well, let me quote James 4:17. It says this, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, if you didn't know this coming to church today, if you didn't know this joining us online today, you can sin just as readily by not doing something as you can by doing something. Do you understand that? That's what the Bible says. You can sin by not doing something that God has said you should do. That is a sin. And so the more you know about the Bible, the more you know about God's plan, the more accountable you are for that knowledge. You understand that? God holds you accountable for what you know. That's a big deal. So you can just as much sin by sitting home and watching TV as you can by going out and committing some crime. You can sin both ways just as easy. And they're both sin. So the more you understand about the Bible, the more you read and study and do devotions, the more you're accountable for, the more God expects from you. And if you don't do what you're reading, you're sinning. It's anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. It's a big deal, my friends. So the Bible tells us we need both in our life. We need input and we need output. We need rest and we need work. You need to have a balanced schedule. An unbalanced schedule will rob you of your passion for God. All right, the next subject that will rob you of your passion for God is unused talent. Unused talent will cause you to lose your passion for God and other things that we'll talk about. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." God gave all of us certain gifts, talents, and abilities. We talked about this a couple of months ago when we talked about the subject of gifts and talents. And those gifts and those talents have been given to you for the benefit of other people. I hope you realize that they are to benefit other people. My gifts are for your benefit. So you're enjoying one of my gifts today. I believe one of my gifts is preaching. I'm preaching. You're enjoying that benefit. The truth is your gifts are for my benefit and for the benefit of people around you. God didn't give you your gifts for your benefit. How narcissistic would that be? Absolutely not. You are to use your gifts in service of other people. If you don't use your gifts, two things are going to happen. We talked about this during our gift sermon. One, God's going to take your gifts away. He's just going to take them away. Second, you're going to lose your passion. You are to use your gifts. The reality is you will never, ever, ever find a secular job that uses 100% of your God-given gifts. You're never going to find a secular job that is 100% fulfilling. And why? Because God never meant for you to find 100% fulfillment through your job. Listen, friends, I am a clear testimony to this. I had the perfect job. None of you have had a job so perfect for you that I had for me. My last job before I went full-time ministry, working for Yankee Printer. My friend called me. He knew I had just left my business that I owned. I gave it to my partner, walked out and said to my partner, "I don't like the way you're treating people. I'm giving you all my shares of the company. It's yours. I'm leaving." Then my friend called me that same day and said, "Well, come up here. You're working for me." I said, "Doing what?" He said, "I had no idea." He said, "I'm going to give you a desk in my print shop, and you're going to make me money. I don't even know how." He was a pastor who owned a printing company. So I went up there, and the long and short of it is, he'd asked me to shut down the company that he says, we're probably going to go bankrupt this year. So I want you to treat the employees well, treat the employees with respect, treat all the vendors with respect, be transparent and honest with all of them, Gene, and shut us down in a way that would honor God. That's kind of what the speech I got my first day on the job. He says, "Do you want it?" I said, I can do that. I think I can do that, sure. Well, what happened in that company is the opposite happened. The company went ballistic as far as sales and work. You don't need to know how that happened. But it was a manufacturing company. And when you manufacture something, you're set up to manufacture a certain amount. And all of a sudden, when you get 5 or 10 times that amount, it becomes impossible. You can't do it because you're not set up for it. You don't have the equipment, the people, the space. Well, anyways, it was such a fun 5 years that on that job, and I was running everything. I was in complete control of everything. And I loved that because I had control over all the money. All the money. We had money coming in wheelbarrows. And what was I doing? I was giving it to charity. I was giving it to employees. I was giving them bonuses like they'd never seen in their lives before. And I was taking a lot for myself. Okay? I wasn't stupid. And I wasn't trying to be a pauper. I would just go to the secretary, the treasurer, say, hey, cut me a check for $30,000 today. Okay. Cut me a check for $40,000 today. Okay. Just cut me a check. And so I was very, very well paid. Okay? So this job, it was the perfect job. I get up every morning. I'd go in. I was on King of the Hill. My employees loved me to death. Why wouldn't they? You know, they were making all kinds of money. And my customers loved me. The bank loved me because we were 90, 120, 150 days behind on everything. And now we're paying everything the day it comes in. Everything was perfect. It was the perfect job. But you know what happened? I was doing this for like 5 years in this position, maybe six, 5 or 6 years. And I went to my boss, who was my best friend, and I said, hey, Larry, I need to quit. He said, what do you mean you need to quit, Gene? You're on a roll that we companies just don't experience. I know, but you have to understand this. The only time I am jazzed in my life is when I'm teaching a Bible study or when I'm doing discipleship. The only time I feel jazzed or fulfilled is when I'm doing something for God. I need to leave and go full-time for God. He says, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I'm going to go to Beverly. He says, well, one, he was a pastor. He goes, come to my church, which is in Marlboro. He says, come to my church and come on staff with me. I said, I'm going to Beverly. And he says, all right. And he says, are they going to pay you? I said, I have no idea. I haven't talked to Kim yet. And so he said, what happens if they don't pay you? I said, that's okay. I get some money saved up. I can make no money for a couple of years. I'm not overly concerned about that. God will take care of us. So I quit the perfect job, secular job. Again, I still look back on those days. It would bring me great pleasure and joy because it was so fun. However, I learned one thing. I was never fulfilled, and I couldn't have had a more successful career. If I couldn't be fulfilled at that, I wasn't going to be fulfilled at anything outside of ministry. And so for me, it was black and white. And God is never going to expect you to be fulfilled on your secular job, although it could be fun. I mean, mine was fun, and it made tons of money. I mean, everything about it was so fun, but it didn't jazz me. Teaching a Bible study jazzed me. That's what I was doing in those days. Doing one-on-one discipleship, it jazzed me. That's what I was doing in those days. I never thought I'd be a pastor when I left. When I left my job, the last thing in the world is I'm going to be a pastor, a senior pastor of a church one day. I wasn't even interested in that. I was interested in just doing God's work. That is the way your job over time, if that's all you're doing, it can rob you of your passion for God. Okay, number three on the list. This one should not surprise any of you. This had to be on the list. The number three thing that will rob you of your passion is unconfessed sin. All right, it's a big one, because few things will rob you of your joy or rob you of your passion more quickly than guilt. And this is how it usually works with guilt. Most of us don't walk around thinking, oh, I have sin in my life. I'm a guilty person. I'm a terrible person. Almost no one does that. How guilt works usually is we rationalize it consciously. We consciously think, well, this is okay. All my friends are doing this. What's the big deal? But subconsciously, it gnaws at us as a Christian. Here's the truth about us as human beings. You cannot feel enthusiasm and guilt at the same time. We can't do that. We can't feel guilt and passion at the same time, because by very definition, guilt robs you of passion. Listen to what Psalm 38 says. It says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and I am brought low. Now, almost all of you work with computers, either on your job or at home. And I'm sure almost all of you have had a computer crash on you. I've had several crash on me. That just means they're working and they stop working. You know what guilt does to human beings? The exact same thing. Guilt makes human beings crash. And you know why? When God made us, he did not make us to live with guilt. God did not make us so we can carry guilt around. God made us to immediately deal with guilt. How did he do that? Well, he sent Jesus to die on a cross and to say, I want to offer you freedom from guilt. Now, some of you may be in the midst of a personal crash right now. Maybe some of you watching online. Let me tell you the good news about it. I can remedy that today, right now, during this sermon. That can be so remedied so quickly. And the reason that can be remedied so quickly is because the work's all done. Jesus has already done all the work to get rid of our guilt. That's why he came to earth. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise. Now to confess, if you want to know what that means you agree with God. You say, God, I agree with you. It is a sin. What I did was wrong, and I want to live the kind of life you want me to live. Would you please free me from this guilt? God's not going to say no. God will absolutely, positively do that. As you're watching online, you can do that right now at home. Okay, you don't have to wait till later. If you're in here and you need to have your guilt removed, ask God right now as I'm preaching. God can do that. God can hear what you're saying and can remove your guilt from you. Now, there's another cause for loss of passion in our life. And I'm going to propose to you another cause is unresolved conflict. Conflict can drain the passion right out of you. Think of this scenario. You wake up in the morning. You know it's going to be a great day. Because from the second you wake up, you're wide awake. You're ready for the day. You shower, you breakfast, you're all set. You're on your way out the door to go to work. And all of a sudden, you have a disagreement or a fight with your husband or your wife. And just like the air going out of a tire, all of a sudden the air of your day is just gone. That's what conflict does to us. It takes the passion out of your life. Some of you may be in situations at work or at home where the conflict is constant. Maybe you're doing everything you can do to minimize the conflict, but it's coming from the other person. How do you keep passion in a situation like that? Well, let me help you out. You need to decide to protect yourself from passion-killing emotions that come into our lives as a result of conflict. Now, you can't always control the other person, whether it be in your house or at the job, but you can control the kinds of emotions that you have in the midst of the conflict. There are three emotions that will kill our passion in the midst of conflict, and they are resentment, jealousy, and prolonged anger. Let me give you some verses to substantiate that. Job 5:2 says this, resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple. Job 18:4, you are only hurting yourself with anger. I assume you know that. It's like being unforgiven. You not forgiving another person, I assume all of you are way too smart not to know you're not hurting the other person by not forgiving them. You're only hurting you. Anger. If you get really angry at an individual or situation, you're not hurting this person or the situation, you're hurting you. That's what Scripture tells us. You're only hurting yourself. And I know, you know, if you want passion to be restored in your heart, you have to forgive. You have to. You don't have a choice. By the way, let me say it this way. To be obedient to God, you have to forgive. Let me get right down to the core value here. God tells you, you must forgive people. You must. You have no choice. And you know why? 30 years ago, God said something to me in that verse. And I think I really got it when he said this. He says, you know the reason, Gene, that I put that in there? It's because you can't forgive anyways. It's not your job. You got nothing to do with forgiveness. That's my job. And if you're saying you're not going to forgive a person, you're taking over my throne, my chair. I'm God. You're not. You don't have a choice in this matter. So, yes, you'll forgive, but you really can't forgive in the first place. You really can't. It's up to me. So we need to let it go. Now, some people think, well, I can't let that person off the hook for doing that to me. I'm not telling you let the person off the hook. I didn't say that. What I said is put them on God's hook, not yours. Okay? Just put them in God's hands and say, God, I can't handle this. I need you to handle this for me. Because if you don't, unforgiveness will kill the passion in your life for God. It's just going to kill it. All right? Okay? Let me give you another passion killer. I've titled it An Unsupported Lifestyle. Friends, sometimes you lose your passion for God because you're spending no time around other Christians who are passionate for God. You're just not spending time around other Christians. You're not getting in any kind of fellowship. There's an incredibly practical verse in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 that is so simple, but is relevant here. It says this. It says, two are better than one. Because if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. What's the Bible say? The Bible says we need each other. We all fall sometimes. We all stumble sometimes. That's why I encourage all of you to be part of a small group, to be part of an accountability relationship, to be part of something with other Christians. Because we're all going to go through crises in life. All of us. Because the Bible says you will have problems. We talked about this last week. Not you may. You will have problems. And it's not only for the difficult times that we need other people. It's also for the good times. Human beings were made for relationships. We were made to live that way. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another. Exodus 31:14. You must worship only the Lord, for he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you. Did you know that? Did you know God is passionate about his relationship with you? That's what Scripture says. How do you know God is passionate about you? This is so simple. The cross. He stretched out his hands. They nail him to the cross. And he was in essence saying this. I'd rather die than live without you. That's how passionate Jesus says I am about my creation. I made you. I love you. I'd rather die than live without you. Do you know what the worst sin for a Christian is? The worst sin. It's not adultery. It's not murder. It's not rape or some other kind of sexual perverse sin. No. God tells us in Revelation 3. He says it is lukewarmness. No passion. Making God just one of the things in your life. I mean, you have your social life, your career life, your sexual life, your family life, and over there you have a little piece of church or God. And God says, how dare you? God's already told us he loves us passionately. God says, I made you, I created you, I planned you, I purposed you, I saved you, I have a place for you in heaven. And you would treat that with half-hearted indifference, saying, excuse me, God, but there's a TV show I want to watch. Remember what Jesus said about this? I would rather have you hot or cold. Lukewarmness makes me sick to my stomach. That's Jesus. I'd rather have you a complete heretic, an atheist, than have you lukewarm. And you know why Jesus said that? Because lukewarm people think they're okay. They think they're okay with God. The atheist knows they have no relationship with God. They're easier to reach. The lukewarm person thinks they're okay. And they're not. I know that some of you are sick of me saying that I believe there's a lot of people who go to church in America every week, a lot of people who think they're Christians, and they're not. I know you're sick of me saying that, but I believe that so deeply in my heart that the church in America is in trouble because the church has allowed people to think for the last 50, 60, 70 years that they're okay if they go to church, give a little money, do a little ministry. That's not what the Bible says at all. At all. That's fake. That's lukewarmness. God wants you to be passionate about him. He's passionate about us. He told us. And not only did he tell us, he demonstrated that for us by dying for us. And then on top of that, when he went back to heaven, he did what Sheila said this morning. He gave us himself, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. God, the Holy Spirit's God. God gave us himself. God did everything he could do to show how much he loves us. How dare we be casual about our relationship with God? How dare we do that? The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It deserves everything, or you may as well give it nothing. Because if you don't give it everything, it's going to add up to nothing anyways. So how is your passion for God? Are you lukewarm? Are you going through the motions? Let me ask you a question that none of you want me to ask. Answer it to yourself. Has there ever been a time in your entire Christian life that you are closer to God than you are right now? And for all of you who said yes, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. There should never have been a time in your life that you are closer to God than right now as you sit here, as you watch online. Never. That means something's gone wrong. You lost some of your passion. Why would you have been more fervent about God 5 years ago than today? You know more about him today than you did 5 years ago. You're more mature today than you were 5 years ago. Therefore, every day should be the day that you are as close to God as you've ever been. That's what Scripture tells us. Even with trials and tribulations, which are going to come, they don't make us further away from God, or not as close to God, or less passionate about God, or they shouldn't. They shouldn't. This subject of passion is not one that, you know, it's kind of an odd subject to kind of preach on. And again, it's been a long time. It's been like 10 years since I've talked about this subject. So if there's ever been a time in your life that you were closer to God than you are now, the question is, why? I can't answer that. Why? No one's holding you back, right? The truth is you're as close to God today as you choose to be. You have as much of God today as you want. You can be as passionate about God today as you want. And if you're not, it's your fault. God wants us to passionately love him. The Holy Spirit will help us. Okay, this is not a gloom and doom message at all. I just want you to realize that, one, if you have guilt you're walking around with, God can fix that in a second. 1 second, gone. Okay, you may not feel like it's gone in 1 second, but God can take care of it in 1 second. The second thing, you determine how passionate you are about God. God doesn't give us all a lump of passion and say, okay, you're all passionate about me now. When you look at the gifts of the Spirit, do you see passionate on there? Nope. Because this is something God wants from us. All right, we need to reignite our passion for God. And in becoming, as we go through discipleship, when we start going through this process that we told you about 2 weeks ago, you know, we're going to need passion in this church. Because passion will help us do things that maybe we'd be afraid to do without it. I said passion can make the impossible possible. We may ask you as a staff or as a board to go out and do something that you'd say, I don't know how comfortable I am with that. That's okay. That's okay. We understand that. We'll probably, if you're thinking that, we're thinking that too. We're probably thinking the same thing. Oh man, why'd we ever say this? Now we gotta do it. Okay, so, but if you have passion, it makes all those kind of decisions and all those things much easier. In fact, they can be fun and challenging. So I challenge you today to look at how passionate you really are about God. And was there a time, the first 2, 3, 4, 5 years, maybe you were a Christian, or some other time of your life where you felt you were more passionate than you are now? Why? Maybe some of these things have come into your life and they've robbed you of your passion. Well, most of these things I talked about, we can control. We can control. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. As always, your word not only stands the test of time, but is so relevant to our lives today. And I thank you, God, for your reminder today about our relationship with you should be grounded and founded in our passionate love for you, our passion to obey you, our passion to serve you, our passion to trust you, God. I pray that in doing that, we will become as individuals the people that you want us to be. And Father, we will become corporately as a church, the church that you want Living Hope to be. So Father, I give you this church. Father, I give you these individuals both online and here. And I pray, God, that we will find ourselves more passionate today than ever before. And yet, next week, we even be more passionate than today. Father, help that to be our lifestyle. Help that to be, God, centered in our relationship with you as your Holy Spirit leads us, guides us, and directs us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.